Peter. A character sketch of Peter. A lot like us, huh? A lot like us. On fire, sometimes run before the cart is actually there. Nevertheless, we find ourselves right back where we started, at the feet of Jesus. And tonight, I want to look a little bit at what Peter said, but having the blessing to be able to work here at the school, to see lives, young lives, from kindergarten all the way to 12th grade, all of them at various places in their walk. But there's one thing that is evident here. The Lord is the builder of the house. He is the one who is in control. He's the one leading. He's the one directing. He's the one administrating. And I think that we're beginning to see God's leadership through the people that he has placed us within. This last Sunday, Pete shared from his heart he sees where we should be. He also is in a place where he gets to see where we're not quite yet. See, there's a practical aspect to us. I think back to maybe 6-7 years ago. I would not, maybe 7-8 years ago, I don't think I would have found myself on a Wednesday night at a place called church. I had better things to do. I had funner things to do. But see, tonight we find ourselves here. This is the body, this is the fellowship that God has brought us to. I know there are many fellowships out there. God's body, God's work, God's people. But you see, I'm concerned, me, myself, and I'm concerned with this body of fellowship. This is where the Lord has planted me. And I would like to share with you the testimony of how I know that this is where I need to be. But that's for another time. You can ask me later if you're curious. I did that on purpose. Sorry, okay. You see, there is a direction that God is beginning to do among us. I think it is very easy for us to agree, though we may not have the specifics. Excuse me. I think we can all say yes to this fact, God is doing something in us here at this fellowship. Can I get a yes?
Yes, amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But what is that work? What is it? That's where we pick up. See, that's where we start in Acts chapter 2. Verses 39 to 37, for it says, oh, I'm so sorry. For those of you who are way back there, if you get closer, you can actually read what's up there and we can read along. If not, well, you have your Bibles. We're in Acts chapter 2, verses 39 to 47. This is what Peter says, for the promise is for you and your, what? Oh, can we just stop right there? Let's just take time to soak that in for a little bit. It wasn't just for the ones who were hearing Peter. The promise is for you and your children. If that is not encouraging, I don't know what else could be. For you and your children and for all who are far off. How many of us have someone we know who is far off? Well, may I encourage you tonight? A promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. How and why are we here tonight? Is it not because God has called us to himself? And with many other words, he, Peter, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Amen. I thank God for bringing me to this fellowship. Because you see, it's here that I have found a work to be a part of. It keeps my hands busy, it keeps my mind occupied, and it keeps me abiding in the vine. And guess what? I'm being saved from that perverse generation that's out there. And we know, yes, it is perverse. But we've been saved from it. So then, those who have received, or those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were about 3,000 souls added to the church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Spirit Himself take these words and apply them to us today. For if we could, no, we all agreed that yes, God is doing a work and it's just starting. Then what do we have to look forward to? If it's this good right now, One. I can't explain it. But somehow the concept, one, the number one, the value of one, has its impact throughout this entire earth, even a quote-unquote world system. You see, the world is quickly becoming one with itself. You see, our oneness comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that we have a common desire. I think that we can all safely say that we echo with David when he says in Psalms 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. But God had not yet built his house through David. It was still yet to come in his son Solomon. So where is David finding himself when he says, the house of the Lord? Please listen. Therefore, holy brethren, is that us? Yes. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Have you received a calling from the Lord? Where is he seated? In the heavens. Therefore, you have a heavenly calling. Great. Point number two. So far, we're all together. Consider Jesus. How many of us know Jesus? The Nazarene, who died on the cross, who rose again, and have never seen him, but we know him. So far, we're on track. We're doing good. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. I use this during a school analogy with the parents, and it just makes sense. There's someone here. I know that they would not want to be mentioned, but they were working on tables that are out there for the kids. Now, the tables that were out there were not put together. We can now enjoy those tables because somebody took the time to take a screwdriver and put all the screws into its place and follow the instructions and make sure that it was assembled right. it makes the point well when we consider it would be really strange if we went over and picked up the screwdriver and said, "Oh, thou screwdriver, what a lovely table thou hast built." We can enjoy the pleasure of us being able to sit down because of the work that you have done. Oh, lovely screwdriver, how grateful we are to you. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? The screwdriver was used, and without it, the table could not be assembled. But you see, there was one who was holding the screwdriver, putting it together. And you see, that builder for us is God. So let's continue. Just as so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone. But the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over whose house? His house. Whose house? We are. Wow. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. One thing have I, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. We're the body of Christ. We are his house. We are his building. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And yes, he is about good work. Next, Andy. Mark 10:21. Looking at him, Jesus felt compassion for him, and he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all your property and give to the poor, and you will have abundant treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." I never considered this question, or I never looked at this passage with this question in mind until tonight. Who was telling this young man to sell everything? Jesus. Who is Jesus? God. What did Jesus have to give up? Did he not have to give up a whole lot to become man? See, if anyone knew what it was like to give up all things, it was Jesus. I think that's why he felt compassion for this young man, because he knew. He knew how hard it was to live in a state of obedience. Why would God have to learn something? If God has to learn something, then he is not God, right? Yet Hebrews says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. You know why he subjected himself to obedience? Because we needed the example ourselves. Because it is when we obey him that we move with him. And when we move with him, oh, we get to see a picture of what moving with Christ is like through Peter. What a more beautiful vision to have than a vision of children of obedience, people of obedience to the Lord. For where there is no vision, no revelation of God and his word, the people are unrestrained, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. Next, Andy. See, when there's not a structure, when we're not abiding in God, how many of you can agree with me? If you can't, don't. Maybe you haven't experienced it. But how many of you have been outside of God, and because you were outside of God, you were restless? And when you became restless, you become panicked. And when you panic, you hurry and begin doing all kinds of things to help your restlessness not be so restless. How many of you can understand that? Yet, when we simply return to the Lord, is it not also true that that restlessness subsides? But see, we want more, don't we? And we become restless again. Well, I think God has given us the desire for more, but it's not, it's more of him that he wants us to invest in. It's more of him. See, all these being men of war. Now just stop and think about this. You have men who know what battle is like. The gore, the mindset that it takes. There is a certain aspect of war and fighting that must be ruthless. Otherwise, it's not war. These men knew. They were men of war. Yet these men of war, they came together, arrayed in battle formation. The Lord rebuked that fly and just caused it to drop. It seems to be bugging everyone. These men, oh, I can't even imagine. And these are men back then where they could hold a 20-pound sword and ride on a horse and fight all day long. They all come together. They came to Hebron with a perfect, committed heart to make David king over Israel. And all the rest of Israel were also of one mind to make David king. What if we, his people here at this fellowship, came together arrayed in the armor that he's provided for us, the armor of light, with one mind? One mind to do what? One mind to make him our king. God's original desire was for his people is that he be king. Remember, it was the people who rejected God to be king over them and requested, no, please give us a king, a man king. Okay, fine, I give you Saul. Enjoy. And boy, what a mess. And yes, David was a man after God's own heart. But remember, his desire has always been what? He wants to be our king. He wants to be our God. So with that in mind, just here we learn that man has a heart to follow. See, man needs, it's the way God designed and built mankind, whether man, male, or man, female, mankind was designed with a nature to lead and to be led. And when it is not the God of the universe, ooh, that's when you get ugly. That's when you get nasty. Not a pretty picture. Man can have one mind to do something. I will give you a perfect example. Germany. Am I not correct? Did not Germany unite under one man? Did not one man's fist extend through the people of Germany? See, man can have one mind to do something. Where's our mind? What mind are we bringing to the table? I hope it is a mind to make him king. I hope it is a mind to be of one accord, to be in unity. And all of this, which is a good picture, you could do lots of studying on this. But what am I leaving out? See, in that, God's not mentioned. I'm not saying he wasn't a part of it, but God's not mentioned in 1 Chronicles 12:38. Next. Slaves, obey your lords according to the flesh with fear and trembling in what? Singleness of your heart as to Christ. Singleness of heart? You know, the only thing I can think of, when you're aiming and you're taking a shot, especially if you're a marksman, you learn to tune out everything around you. It's explainable but not explainable. You become one with sight and that weapon, and a good marksman, hits his mark because he is undistracted. But you see, psychological warfare gets into the head, or tries to get in the head of the mind of the soldier before he sets up the shot. Because if they can just distract the mind, he might just miss his mark. And how many of us do not have a singleness of heart? Yes, okay, Lord, I want you, but I want you, and then I'm over here. Oh, wait, but I want you over here. And yes, Lord, and thank you. And oh, man, we're all over the place. How beautiful, because I think the Lord is taking us, and he's shaking out all of the excess, and he's bringing us into one accord. That's a beautiful work. That's a beautiful thing. That's something that we need to be asking for. Slaves, obey the Lords according to the flesh in all respects, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Next, please. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed, and I want to encourage you in everything that we've talked about tonight and everything that we've looked at. This is Jesus' prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me. How in me was the Father in Jesus? Kind of an odd question, but it makes you stop and think a little bit, huh? How in Jesus was the Father? They were one. And the same way that Jesus was one with the Father, and the Father was one in Jesus, is the same that he is praying for us to be in him. How much more one can you get? Personally, since I've been here at Calvary, it has always been about Jesus. It's always been about him. And it's because there have been a faithful group of people who have not wavered through the years, who have been steadfast, who have been committed to the Lord. That now I get to be a part. We get to be a part of the work that he's doing in and through his body, his people. Next, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. So I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. With all humility, forsaking self-righteousness and gentleness, maintaining self-control with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over and through all and in all. That's the vision that has been laid out to me from as long as I can remember. That's when God is able to accomplish his work, is when we stop trying to accomplish it for him and we simply find ourselves in him and let him be God. We stop trying to work it out and let him work it. And we simply find delight in just being in him, abiding in him, resting in him. Why? Because he is all and he is in all. Next. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And that whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with jubilant shouting, with trumpets and with horns. All Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole heart. And he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. How does that apply to us today? In every way possible. It is not until we ourselves come to the point where seeking him is a singleness of heart. And we're not satisfied until we're found in him. Until we remain in him, until we abide in him. And you see, when that happens, God can take many. And he can cause them to be one. But it goes back what I first read in the beginning, where it says, "For this promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off." The last one, please. I'm going to read it all. Also, the hand of God was on Judah. Can we stop and just, can we pray and ask God for his hand to be on us, Calvary Chapel All Central, and the rest of his body? But for us who are here now, also the hand of God was on us to give us one heart, to do that which the King, our King, commands, the word of the Lord. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. It was a very large assembly. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations to which you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name and separate it for its holy purpose from all that defiles it. My name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord. When I shall be set apart by you, and my holiness vindicated in you before their eyes and yours. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will heed my ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. And this promise is to you and your children, to those who are far off, the promise of his Spirit. That's the promise that we have to look forward to. That's the promise that we're waiting for. Just like the men in the upper room were waiting, we wait too. He's preparing us and he is seasoning us. Because the harvest is great and the workers are few, but we will go to the Lord of the harvest and we will pray, here am I, send me. And when he sends us, I can assure you that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will accomplish what concerns you today. He will take us as a body, and he will pour out his Spirit upon us, and we will be one in him. So with that in mind, let's just pray and ask the Lord to do that for us in our fellowship, that it would catch like fire. And when people look on us and our lives, they can't help but to see God written all over us. Because his hand's upon us, and he has given us his Spirit to do what he's commanded us to do, to live out the life that he wants us to lead. Andy, I get the message. We're closing. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you and we ask, this is what we want. We want you to be king over our lives. We want you to be the God who saves us. We want you to be the God who is seen in and through us. We want to live and move and have our being because you are within us. And it is no longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us. We desire for your Spirit to come upon us and baptize us into you, that the world may know that we are one with you and you are one with us. that they may see and know your love because you are in us and your love and the fruit of your Spirit is abounding in us. We ask that you would give us one mind, that you would give us one heart, that the vision and the desire that you have for us here at this place could and will be accomplished because we find ourselves in you. And as a result, we find ourselves in the body of Christ where we need to be. So we look to you, we ask you, to cause us to be one, to cause us to be in one accord. Give us one heart, your heart. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. God's people say, amen.